Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all that lays within us. And we believe, Father, that you have not left us nor forsaken us, but that truly in this hour you have made yourself known. And actually, and by way of camera, you become visible. By way of the dynamic and by way of the miraculous, Father, you have made yourself visible. And by way of vindication, and by way of thus saith the Lord, you've made yourself visible. Therefore, Father, in the realm of science, in the realm of nature, and in the realm of the spiritual, you have made yourself visible to us in this hour. And we thank you, Father, because you have not left us. You have not forsaken us, Father, but you have remained behind, even though you've taken your prophet from the scene. And we believe, Father, that you're still here. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for our just our human nature, Father, the frailty of this flesh. And yet, Father, we want to thank you for giving us of your Spirit. For you said that he that is born of God cannot disbelieve. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And so we thank you, Father, because even though we stumble around, even though in this flesh we deal with our bodies, we deal with our emotions, we deal with our weaknesses, Lord, and even sometimes we slumber. But yet, Father, we know that you're still here and that you've given us of your Spirit, and that even though through all of our difficulties, Lord, we still hold on and believe, thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that you would anoint your speaker this morning. Anoint, Lord, these lips, the heart, Lord, the mind of myself, your people, Lord. And for truly, Lord, we believe that these are your sheep, the sheep of your hand, they're your children. And so, Lord, we pray that you would feed them this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue again from Brother Branham's message, Who is this Melchizedek? As you know, last Sunday we looked at paragraph 4 where Brother Branham had just received a surprise love offering, and we examined what a love offering is and why a love offering is given. And this morning we'll continue with from paragraph 4 and read to paragraph 6 where we'll hear Brother Branham speak of sincerity and why the people come to hear him. Now, picking up where we left off, he said, I am very grateful for the great audience this week. And for all of you that's hooked up tonight, again, with the wires on the telephone. And we're grateful to each other and every one of you. Billy said to me this morning, he said, Daddy, if you would have come with me this morning early, right after daylight, and stand here around in these places and watch mothers feeding their babies in the car, and them poor people sitting in that rain and waiting for the doctors to open, and you see what a hypocrite that I'd be if I told you anything but the truth. I'd really be a foul person. Now, sometimes I have to hurt, but it's not because that I want to. It's because, well, it's not me that's hurting. It's the truth that hurts. But I believe that that's the reason that you come, because I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you. The Lord help each and every one of you. Now, there's two things in particular that Brother Branham mentions here as we read this paragraph, number one. Number one, he says, sometimes I have to hurt, but it's not because that I want to. It's because, well, it's not me that's hurting. It's truth that hurts. And number two, he says, I believe that's the reason that you come, because I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you. Now, these two points, it's truth that hurts, and I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you, can be found in something Brother Branham says throughout his message. If you get your feelings hurt because of the truth, then you're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, I believe that that is why the angel of the Lord was so critical of Brother Branham's behavior and so scrutinizing of his ministry and his stewardship of that ministry. because to be truthful will hurt. And that is why we need to be deadly sincere. Because if we aren't sincere, then the hurting truth will overpower the people and they'll miss the point altogether. This is the thing that I struggle with the most. I know that I can be very cutting and abrasive at times, but I do try with all my heart to be sincere before God and before the people. And I try with all that's in me to keep self out of the picture and focus upon the Word and point you to the Word. And I realize that in doing so, sometimes I get a little rough. But let me tell you, in all honesty, before God, who's here, and as my witness, I do not use this pulpit for self-glory, nor do I use it for self-interest, but I preach what God places upon my heart, and I've been willing to go where He says go, and to do what He says do. Granted, I am a human being no different than any of you, but I do know the hour, and I do know the message for this hour, and I do see the devil going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Maybe that is why I'm a little more wired than most, because I see the reality of the living Word acting itself out, God in flesh living out His Word through His royal seed children. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Brother Branham, if you can just get the people to believe, all things are possible. Now, Brother Branham got scolded by the angel of the Lord because he began to use the things that God was doing in the supernatural. He began to use it. He didn't think it was in a sideshow, but the angel of God scolded him, said, you're making a sideshow out of it. And, you know, I'll have to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. When I look at Brother Branham's life, I think like 99.9% of the people in this message, I see his life as almost being perfect in every way. I know of only one or two things that, you know, he did wrong, and that was when he told his wife to tell the lawyer he wasn't at home. You know, very minor things like that. But believe me, brother, sister, he was human. He was human. You know, we have a tendency in America to not say things the way they really were. But, you know, you read this Bible, and this Bible tells us the way things really were. We as Americans would want to look up to David and say he did no wrong, but you know, this Bible tells us there's full of things that David did that weren't right. Why? Not that he didn't love God. He loved God with all his heart. This flesh got in the way. We'll say in our minds, and as Americans, you know, we like to make people out to be perfect. Or we're looking for perfection in one another. You'll never find it. Not this side of the resurrection, you won't. I can open up my Bible and I can find where Peter made some pretty grave errors in judgment. Now, did that make Peter non-elect? Nope. It just made him human. John the same way. James the same way. You can look at every one of the apostles. Paul the same way. They were human beings like you and I. But that's the beauty of the truth of God's Word, is that we can be human beings and yet worship God, who is far above all principality and power. He's perfect. He's the one that we strive for. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that's perfect. And it's through His perfection that we are considered perfect. Because God doesn't look at your flesh. He said, judge not according to appearance. But He said, judge righteous judgment. Now, the word righteous means rightly wise. Judge by the Word. Now, from God's only place of worship, Brother Bam said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to ripen. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe.
intellectually we're hearing the message that God has given us, and we're seeing the signs that He showed us, and proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in His presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Now, sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch a nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, and the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. Now, I believe that what he's saying here is that somehow the word has got to be presented in a way that it'll hold, that it'll take a hold, that it'll be clenched. And he says you can't do that just by tap, tap, tap. You've got to clench that nail. Now this tells me that there will be an elect who are called out. There will be an elect who will lay in the presence of God to ripen. But it also tells me that the word will be preached pretty hard. In fact, so hard that it'll be like hammering down a nail to clench it so that it'll hold. How many of you in here have ever built a house or part of a house? Maybe did some framing inside the house? Anybody? Can you raise your hands if you have? How many of you have done nailing? How many of you have nailed a nail? Let me see your hands. Just about everybody? All right. How many have ever watched a real pro nail a nail? How many hits does it take a real pro to nail a nail? Two. What's the first one do, Don? All right. First one, he sets it. And the second one, he does what? He clenches it. Now, how many of you got watched your little kids first time that they nailed a nail? I've got it on video. How many times did it take them to drive that nail all the way in? 50? Sound like a little machine gun. Rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat- So, in order to drive a nail home, actually, I was thinking about bringing a nail and hammer here and having some of the younger ones come up, have them do it, and then have a couple of you guys that have been in the business for a while, have you come up, and just to show what it takes to drive the nail home. That's why Brother Brown said, sometimes in speaking the truth to you, it hurts. It does. But what's the purpose of doing that? He says, so that we can ripen. So that we can mature. So the nail will be clenched. Now from the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, Brother Brown said, if it so happened that your church doesn't believe, or you do not believe just the things that we speak of as our church doctrine, we trust that it will by no means bring an offense. Because the very first step to successful Christianity and to show that man has received the Holy Spirit is humility, real God-given humility, that it must be given humbly. That what must be given humbly? The doctrine. But yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish which has no backbone. So we've got to have backbone in it. And not only backbone, but teeth also. Because the church of God must eat the bread of life. And we, in some of the statements that I make, if I try to drive it down hard, now please do not misunderstand it, that I'm not meaning to be rude or unlecturing on the Bible, but through 30 years of search, taking no creeds or nothing but just the Word, there's people here that's Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Church of God, Pilgrim Holiness, and they're all sitting here. And I know that each church has its own creed, and I do not want to interrupt that. But I'm not trying to bring out the Scripture and make it with the Scripture, so then all will understand. That isn't to be rude. It's just to be with love and affections and with mercy and the best that I know how to explain the Scriptures. In other words, I'm trying my dead level best to be sincere. But sometimes it's very hard because in our minds we think sincerity is being soft. And I would challenge any of you when you go home to drive a nail with a soft hammer. I challenge any of you to drive a nail with a love tap. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You've got to use force. You've got to make the point. You've got to drive it home. Notice that he says, you've got to have doctrine. And in fact, he said, any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. But you've also got to give it in real humility, or the people will miss what you're trying to do for them. They will misread your intentions, and so many times they so misread your intentions because you drive home the nail. The most difficult point of being a Christian and taking a stand is the stand itself. You know, you all have family that, or friends or loved ones that are not believers. And you know, when you take a stand for the Word, you're not doing it to be offensive. On the contrary, many times you share things with your family wanting them to get saved. And they misread it, and the first thing they say is, you're judgmental. You're judgmental. No matter how sincere you are, if you're going to clinch the nail, you're going to clinch the nail. You're not going to do it with a love tap. It's got to be driven home. We're going to subtitle this message today, The Truth Hurts. Now, you're not the nail and I'm not the hammer. So this is not an exhortation to you, but this is just helping us to understand why, when the Word is driven home, why it hurts. I'll tell you why. I think I don't even need to tell you. I think you know. Because when the truth does come forth, it exposes. It shows you the condition that you are truly in versus the condition that you would like people to think that you're in. From faithful Abraham, Brother Brad said, I want to make this rather strong. I'm not trying to rebuke people, but when you drive a nail in a board, you got to clench it if it holds. And you got to make the thing hold, because the hour is here where you've got to be right or wrong. And we could have a break. We could have a break forth here in the Angelus Temple these next coming nights that would start a revival all over this country. But we can't do it on a halfway mustered up emotional faith. It's got to be something that's real. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln said one time, he says, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. And your emotions prove and your actions prove what you are and what you believe. Notice he said, this is the hour that we will either be right or wrong. The Scripture tells us that there is coming a time when he that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still. And we know to be righteous is to be rightly wise. Then he said, your emotions and your actions prove what you are and what you believe. Now, I could dwell on that for quite some time, but we'll have to leave that one alone. Now, from modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Bram said, but what I'm thinking about tonight, I know a church that's dying too. It's our Pentecostal people. We got to shake out of this, that's all. And the only way that we're going to do it is prayer and lining up with the Word of God. It's the only way that we're going to do it. There's only one way out, and He's the way. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we want our church to get in a condition, as He said over there in England, that's the reason you think so rude, bawling you out. Well, I don't mean to do that, but I don't want to see the church get in that kind of a shape. You don't want to be in that shape. Yet you've just got to drive it down so hard till you nail it and make it clench. It's got to be done. So we're looking at the truth and the effects of the truth. which so many times they hurt. Well, it hurts our feelings. From the Smyrnian church age, he said the church too has departed from the from what she originally was. She is a hybrid. That is, the church nominal is a hybrid. People say, I'm a Baptist. It wasn't so in the beginning. I'm a Methodist. It wasn't so in the beginning. Instead of the straight word of God, instead of the Spirit-filled men in the church who were led by the Spirit, given revelation, there are now creeds and bylaws and the educated guesses of educated men. Learning has taken the place of revelation. Reason has replaced faith. Program has replaced spontaneous praise in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't so from the beginning. The whole species has changed. It has become a hybrid church. Now then, when the church becomes hybridized, will it produce pure Christians? It can't. The life or seed that brings Christians to birth is not in them. Like brings forth like. The Baptist then will bring forth more Baptist. And they will act like Baptists. The Methodists will bring forth Methodists, and they will act like Methodists. Not one is known by the power of God, nor can they be, for it's not there. They are known by their ceremonial worship of God and their creeds and their dogmas. And this is a condition the church has come to. Now, in order to more fully appreciate this statement, the truth hurts. Well, let's turn to the Scriptures and view for ourselves something that happened. Experiences that Christians have had where the truth did hurt. And let's look at how they handled themselves in those situations. I'd like to show you how the truth came forward and how it hurt the one that it was directed at. But then we want to see how that person responded and why they responded the way they did. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter... Chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And he said, and she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now here is a woman who came all that way to see this Jesus of Nazareth. And when she got there, she began to cry out to him. And what did he do? He ignored her. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying this is people's response. I could see her saying, Oh Lord, my daughter has this need. And he just keeps walking on, pays no attention. Now, if she were like most of the women in America today, she'd say, I demand eye contact. But he ignored her. He ignored her. The Bible says he answered her not a word. Actually, maybe the word ignore is the wrong word. He was waiting for a response from her. Then when she pressed him, and she began to worship him, despite his having said nothing in return, as if he were ignoring. Then he really rubs her nose, and it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And instead of her getting huffy and puffy like the American women today would, what did she say? She said, You said the truth, Lord.
you said the truth, but even the dogs get the scraps from the children's table. Oh, that caught a heart. That caught a hold of his heart. Look at the response when the truth hurts. Look at your response when you read through this scripture, when you listen to a tape, when you hear the word coming forth from the pulpit. And if it hurts, don't run from it. I'll never forget the words that Howard spoke to me probably in the first year that he was attending church here. That goes back 18 years ago. He came up to me after service one day. He said, "You know, that sermon was very hard. It hurt." But he said, "Something in me said, if it hurts, then look why and look at what is hurting." You see, if it hurts, that means there's something in there. There's something to it. It's like the man who said, "If I throw a rock down an alley and I hear all kinds of commotion," he said, "I know one thing for sure, there's something going on down there." And when the word goes forth from this scripture, from the message, and it hurts, then there's something that needs to be dealt with. And like I said, I'll never forget those words. He said, "When the word goes forth," he said, "if I get all stirred up inside," he said, "then I know there's something wrong. I know that I've got to deal with it." That's what this woman did. And she was blessed because of it. And her child, she got her answer. Her child was healed. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," exposed openly. "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought, that they had their source in God." People don't like the truth. That's why you don't see a lot of people in the message. And that's why the churches that have a lot of people, and I don't say this, I'm not saying this for the wrong reason, but when you see churches that have lots and lots and lots of people, the truth is not there, or it's not being preached. And you'll find among those churches men having illicit relationships with their own daughters. Yes, I know these things to be fact. But where you got the truth, it hurts. It's like when you turn on the light. He that's of God comes to the light. He that's not of God runs from the light. And if you are of God and you run from the light, you won't get away. Because he said, "I'll not leave you nor forsake you." You might leave him, you might forsake him, but he'll not leave you nor forsake you. And Brother Branham said, if you're a true son of God and you don't take the chastisement of the Lord, then the Lord will take you off the scene. He gives you the opportunity and then takes you off. Now from Psalm 86 and verse 10, he says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." From Psalm 91, verse 1, we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth," notice, "his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." That's for your protection. "Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
Therefore shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I think it would be a good thing for all of us to memorize this verse of Scripture, this entire Psalm 91. Because he promised, as the days do come close, when the squeeze is coming on, the trials are coming, he said, a token to their home. All the plagues of Egypt stopped short and could not approach that home that was under the blood. He said, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The truth hurts, but it's also your safety. Now from Matthew 22 and verse 15, if you would turn with me, we want to look at another instance where Jesus seemed to be very rude, but it wasn't rude because it was just the truth. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how that they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and that thou teachest the way of God in truth. Neither dost thou care for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, you just speak the word and let the chips fall where they may. We know this is the way you are. We know that you're not a politician. We know that you don't soft sell, but you really hammer it out. And we know that it doesn't matter who the person is. We know about that about you. But tell us, therefore, what thou thinkest. You know, we want to know, because you're not going to pull any punches. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay our taxes? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why would you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and the inscription? And they said unto him, it's Caesar's. He said, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They came using the fact that he was truthful, that he seemed to be pretty abrupt, and they thought, well, we can trap him with his own words. And the wisdom of God spoke through with clarity. And they walked away, marveling at the wisdom. Now let's look at another instance here in John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord, and remember, every time a woman is referred to in the Scripture, it represents the church, a church. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied about his journey, and sat thus at the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Kind of sarcastic. You know, she's a sarcastic woman. Notice her expression here. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Now she was, up to that point, she had been very sarcastic to him. He says, Woman, give me to drink. She says, Well, you know, you Jews stay on your side of the street, we stay on ours. You guys have nothing to do with us. Why should I get you something to drink? He said, If you knew who I am, he said, you'd ask me to drink. She said, How can you, sitting there on your duff, with nothing to draw from, no pail, no pitcher, how in the world could you give me something to drink? I mean, who do you think you are? Our father Abraham, or our father Jacob, he drew this well, he made this well. He brought his cattle, he fed his children. You think you're greater than our father Jacob? She was sarcastic. And he said, Woman, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, That's right. You don't. The man you're living with now isn't your husband. But you've had six. And she said, Sir, I perceive. I perceive that you're not just an ordinary man. I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers told us that God would send us a prophet. And he said, I am he. They said, this is a thing that Messiah would do. What happened to her sarcasm? Where'd it go? You see, up to that point, he was being truthful, she was being sarcastic. But then when he nailed her and said, Go get your husband. That was a touchy spot. You see, she had had six husbands. She was now living with a man. That was a touchy spot. The truth hurts. But notice the change in her disposition. The truth awakened her inner senses. You see, the truth hurts us out here. It hurts in your emotions, in your spirit. But when it comes right down to the soul, what does it do? It begins a cleansing process. The washing of water by the Word. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth does something to you. It hurts. But it cleanses. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. He therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Notice. Because he's nailing them with the truth, what do they do in return? They start name calling. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh, and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And then they want to take up stones and kill him. Notice the difference. One, Jesus calls a dog, won't even listen to her, and she says, yes, Lord. This other one, sarcastic, confrontational spirit.
But when the truth comes out, it goes right down to the soul. And Brother Bam drew the diagram and showed how this woman, he drew a picture with a white, she was all black with just a little white dot, and when the word came and quickened that, it went from a little white dot to bigger, bigger, bigger until the whole vessel was white. But the Pharisee, the one who said that they could see, but they were spiritually blind, he said they were all white except for the one little black dot in the middle. And when the light struck, it manifested what was on the inside, and the whole thing became black. In John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth, when it comes, it's got to then hurt. But it will also set you free. It will also cleanse you. In John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Notice you cannot bear them now. It means if he would say them, it would really, really hurt. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he will take of mine, and show it unto you. That's why, brother, sister, it's not Jesus the Son that's here. It's the Spirit of truth. God has given all things unto his Son. Now God came and used those things which he gave to his Son to give to you, sons. In a little while, you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me because I go to my Father. The thing of it is that the Spirit of truth always, it hurts. That hurt is doing something for us. It is purging us of our unbelief. It is sanctifying us. And no real cleansing process is free of hurt. In John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. In Romans 1 and 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, look, if you're going to have the truth, it's going to hurt. Well, then he says there's going to be people who come along and hold back that hurt. And by holding back the hurt, they've got to hold back the truth. So what do you got? You've got unrighteousness. God is against those who would hold back or suppress the truth. Because to do so, you will make the truth into a lie. The greatest lie is 99% true. In Romans 1:25, he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. See? And they worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. From Romans 3, verse 7, we read, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged as a sinner? So I don't care, brother, sister, you can't get up here. You cannot get up here and preach a politically correct message and be right with God. You cannot get up and preach a soft, soaked message. Cleansing hurts. Now, you may get used to it, but you as the little children wash their hair in a little bit of suds. That suds drips into the eyes. What happens? Baby starts to whimper and whine. So what do? Change the formula so it doesn't cry. It doesn't hurt. It also doesn't clean. And a gospel, brother or sister, that doesn't hurt is not one that will clean. I'm sorry. It's not.
I went to a wedding yesterday, and it was kind of a mixed wedding. You had half the side was Baptist, and the other half was Church of God. Beautiful. Beautiful. Until you looked around and saw all the bobbed hair, all the low-cut dresses, all the pierced-up bodies. That's what it'll produce. Brother Rand said, a Baptist cannot produce a Christian. It'll produce a Baptist. Methodist will not produce a Christian. It'll produce a Methodist. So it's got to be, brother, sister, if we want the healing, we've got to take the hurt with it. In Romans 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he said, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1, he says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice Paul says, look, we're not out here to play games, psychological games, and use big words and try to you know, present you know, this super-duper world, the super-duper church. There's only one super-duper, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, you can go out into the James Dobson world and you find all these women, typically they're evangelicals or Baptists, and they seem like they're the super mom. They've got a job, but you know, they're there for Johnny and they're doing this and they're active in this and this and that. And yet you try to get them to submit to their husband, or you try to get them to submit to the Word of God, and all of a sudden those short hairs stand up on it. Just like the old Pentecostal cat. God doesn't want a bunch of super dupers. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth, in sincerity and in truth. He wants a humble heart. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he withstood the false brethren who wanted, they wanted to force Timothy to come out and be circumcised. Paul called them false brethren. Paul didn't like people that were putting on the dog, trying to be an heir of what they weren't. In Galatians 4:16 said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, sometimes we misunderstand. Because it hurts, we think the person doing it's an enemy, when in actuality, it's a cleansing process. It's for healing. In Ephesians 1 verse 13 we read, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what comes first, the truth. Then the sealing takes place. The cleansing, then the sealing. From Ephesians 4 verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head even Christ. Notice then, what's the truth do? It's for the purpose of growing up. Why does it hurt? Because we want to grow up. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't have pleasure in truth, but in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice the salvation and sanctification of the Spirit comes how? Through the belief of the truth. You're sanctified by believing the truth. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap in themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God doesn't want us to have a bunch of creeds and to say, well, I know William Branham, I know his life story, I believe serpent seed, I believe all the doctrine, I got that all right down. No. What's the truth for? What is the truth for? It's to cleanse. And it's a cleansing, brother, sister, that hurts. But it also, the cleansing is for our salvation, for our sanctification. Finally, in closing, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, which is after godlikeness. Brother, sister, the very fact that you can acknowledge the truth, that's godlikeness. Only those who are of God can understand what it's all about. He said, you know, God chastises all those who are His sons. He said, and what son who's chastised by his father? He said, you know, the father doesn't seek pleasure to do it, but he says it's done. The father chastises the son, and he said, no father, no one thinks it's a good thing, but he said, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Well, what more with our Father? So He brings us a word. The word cleanses, but in the process of cleansing, it hurts. It hurts. But if you stick with it and have the mind of those women that were shown in the Scripture, that when the Lord purposely laid out the truth in such a way that it did hurt, and He added a little bit of, maybe not sarcasm, but He added a little bit of body language to go with it. Looked like He's ignoring her. Sounded like He's rude. Even Paul said, they say that I'm rude, but I'm not rude in speech. He said, or I may be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. But what appears to be harsh and maybe hurting is there for the purpose of sanctification and cleansing and healing. So I think we as sons of God, if we could just come to the place where we realize that when the word goes forth, as Brother Howard said years ago, if it rings a bell in there, then let's take note. Let's see what's the problem. Let's not walk out on it, but let's ask the Lord. Because if you love the truth will set you free. It'll cleanse. And all they that love His appearing, there's a crown of righteousness that's awaiting. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, taken from this one little statement of Your prophet about how the truth hurts, and for helping us to understand as we focus a little bit into that, we see through the Scripture that it did hurt. It was not a pleasant thing. But yet, Lord, it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your right wiseness. And we thank You that Your word does smart because it gets our attention. We know when the little child is acting up, they're kind of just in a world of their own. You give them a little smack across the gluteus maximus and it catches their attention. It smarts. They cry a little bit, but then they're a wiser person because of it. And so, Lord, we realize that Your word goes forth. It smarts, but yet we're wiser because of it. And we thank You for Your ways, Father, are infinite, and they're past, they're just beyond our comprehension many times, but we thank You for the little comprehension that You might give us. We pray that, Lord, we might be a better person because of it. And now You, who are the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God who art here, may all power, all honor and glory be given unto Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name.